Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then, okay, stop right there. When you see a sequential word like that, it means that something came before that, and we need to figure out what the context is. What happened, Jesus has just died on the cross and risen from the grave, and now he told his disciples, wait for me, I'm going to go and meet you there. And so he has met them there. And so verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So notice that word authority. Jesus says, I have all authority. There is no king, no power higher than him. At this point, he has all authority. And how did he get it? He earned it. He is worthy. He's the Lamb who was slain. He died on the cross for all of our sins and rose from the grave. And now all authority has been given to him. Satan had a good run, but Jesus is the King who took all authority from him. And so now I can imagine the disciples hearing, they're about to get the Great Commission from Jesus. And it starts there with Jesus telling them about his authority. And I can imagine on one hand, it's a great encouragement to them, right? Because Jesus is about to tell them, I have some marching orders for you to do, to go. I have a mission for you. And he just told them, I want you to know, all authority is mine. So wherever your foot touches, I'm in control there. So if I asked you to do something, you can do it with that confidence. But not only is it a source of confidence, but it might also be a source of massive responsibility. Because look, he's not only the king of the whole world, he's also their king, right? So if the king gives you a command, you bow and obey, or who knows, right? So there's this obligation for them almost, that not only do they want to obey him, because they see him now as the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. So in one sense, they're overwhelmed at seeing him as king, right? But not only do they want to, but they must. In his presence, they are going to obey his authority. And so it starts there with the authority of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the first step in being a disciple, is seeing Jesus for who he is, acknowledging that he is Lord and I am not. Right? That's the gospel, isn't it? It's seeing him, it's humbling yourself and then placing faith in Jesus. It's coming to the end of yourself and realizing, I can't. But then believing, Jesus can. That's the gospel, right? That's where being a disciple starts. Seeing him as the King above all kings and Lord above all lords and saying, it's you. I bow my heart, my life, my everything to you. And in that, having that connection with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a radical submission, surrender to the Lord Jesus. That's the beginning of being a disciple. So, I'm going to start with what it means to be a disciple. Here's what Dan did last week, okay? Let me tell you about him in just a minute. I confused you, Matthew. That was my bad. So, what Dan did last week is he made sure everybody was clear on the fact that there is no JV in being a disciple. What I mean by that, there's no JV varsity distinction between a believer and a disciple. Because sometimes this thinking sneaks in that we think, I'm a believer, but I'm still learning stuff. I'm not ready to be a disciple. Disciple are those guys who are really serious about obeying Jesus. And they do like mission trips and stuff. And they talk about Jesus. Like, I'm not quite ready for that. I'm a believer. I'm still growing and learning. But Dan showed all through the book of Acts so many references to disciple, and especially several that right after they became believers, right at that moment, they're already called disciples. So we're all disciples. So now what does it mean to be a disciple? First, it's being surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. And then, the doing of what a disciple does must flow out of being. Doing must flow out of being and not the other way around. It starts with who you are in Christ. Surrendered to Him. Connected to Him. And then doing the things a disciple does comes after. If you try to do the things a disciple does without being connected, surrendered to Jesus, it won't go well. And you won't last long. And you won't be effective or loving. Because you're trying to operate out of a vacuum, not being connected to the source. It begins with surrendering to Jesus, having Him in you, and let that fuel your obedience to do what a disciple does. Now, it reminds me of when I taught my son Logan to ride a bike. Okay, look at that dude. He's so happy. Look at that smile. You know why he's so happy? Because he is riding a bike. He is keeping himself upright. He is pushing the pedals. He is moving forward. He is riding a bike. No, he's not. Look at, do you see that hand? Do you see? His father is the motivating force, the power, the one who's ready to catch him if he falls and to correct him and to keep him moving forward. The wind beneath his wings is his father, okay? Right? Being a disciple is like that, okay? If you are surrendered to Jesus and then you start to obey Him and start doing the things a disciple does, you start making disciples. It's going to feel super clumsy at first and then you start to straighten up and you're like, I'm doing this, until you turn around and you realize, Jesus has been doing it in me all along. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So now, I will with caution move on to the doing. If you will promise me to cling to the being, I must be surrendered to Jesus first. Can we remember that? Okay, I'm going to move on with caution. If y'all will remember, we are surrendered to Jesus first. Now, what does it mean to do what a disciple does? To make disciples, and that includes going, baptizing, and teaching. So, turn with me to, you're still in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Therefore, okay, stop right there. The word therefore, you have to ask, why, what is the therefore, therefore? Because it means it's a conclusion based off of something else. In light of the fact that Jesus has been given all authority and He is the one, the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, that guy is speaking. Therefore, on the basis of that authority, he's about to give a command, so it better be obeyed. So here comes the command. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, so notice, I want you to zoom in, if you can, on the verbs in that passage. And if you could, I want you to try to guess which are some of the main verbs in those two verses. Anybody want to venture a guess? What do you think is the main verb of that passage? Okay, I hear go, I hear make. Make disciples is the primary verb. And I'll explain why. Oops, yeah. Make disciples. So circle that phrase, make disciples. It's actually one word in the Greek. Make disciples. And isn't that bizarre? Okay? Jesus was telling them, teaching them about the kingdom during His ministry, and talking about setting them free. And then He died and rose, and now He says, all authority is mine. So if I'm a disciple, I'm like strapping on my sword right now. Like, okay, we're about to put down Rome, right? All authority is yours. But His command to them isn't, therefore go and fight. It's, therefore go and make disciples. Like, what? This is a strange message that they're told to give. It's to go and tell people that your king is here. You, like, You can't see him, but there's a king. That's the good news. And he's here to set you free because you're captives. You don't know you're captive, but he's here to set you free. And this is the message, to go and make followers of Jesus and then to tell them to make more followers. And that's the commission. That's the job he gives them to do. Kind of strange. So it's a good thing he's going to provide the power to do that. Right? And he's going to prepare the hearts of who's going to hear beforehand. Because it's foolishness to man. So, if you were to look in that verse, where are they supposed to make disciples? All nations, right? You know why all nations? First of all, because he's worthy. He's worthy of having every heart and every voice pointed to him in praise and worship. We're all pointed to the ultimate climax of all of human history, when we'll be around the throne and we'll see the Lamb who is slain, and every nation and tribe and tongue will be giving him praise and worship. He's worthy of the praise of all nations. He purchased it by his blood on the cross. And not only is he worthy, but he wants it. He wants all nations. He doesn't just love you like crazy or Bryan College Station. He loves all nations like crazy. And he wants everyone. So it's go and make disciples of all nations. But how? How are they going to make disciples? You can ask church leaders, you can ask Christians, you'll get what does it mean to make disciples? You'll get 100 different answers. And I think the answer is right here in the verse. It's in the verbs. If you were to pick 3 supporting verbs that come in second place to this verb, what do you think they might be? Okay, go. Baptize. And teach. Right? And let me tell you why that is. Excuse me if I get a little grammatical on you, but make disciples is an imperative verb. Go. Teaching, baptizing, those are participle verbs. Let me give you an example in English. If I tell Ian, if I say, run out to the street, pumping your arms, stretching your legs out, and breathing steadily, the main command, the imperative there is run. And then how is he going to run? It's the ing verbs, right? The pumping, stretching, breathing. Those are participles supporting the main verb. That's what's happening here. The main verb is make disciples. How? By going, baptizing, teaching. Now you might say, that go doesn't have an ing. You're right. It's when in Greek, whenever the participle comes before the imperative, it's almost as strong as the imperative itself. So it's a close second. But these are still supporting verbs telling them how to make disciples. And I'll tell you, and some of you already know this, this is my favorite word in the English language because I like efficiency. And that is an efficient word. 2 letters with a whole lot of power. Because what they say is wherever you are, right now is your comfort zone. Wherever you are geographically, relationally, vocationally, spiritually, right here, this is familiar, this is safe, this is my comfort zone. This word that the Lord gave us implores you to move beyond that and to make progress. And this is what he tells his disciples. Now, I love that Jesus doesn't ever tell us to do stuff that he hasn't done himself. Did he go? Did he leave his comfort zone? Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to write Philippians chapter 2 up here above go. Because what this passage is about, incarnation. And you may know what reincarnation means. That means being born over and over again into a different state. But incarnation speaks of Jesus being born into human flesh, into our world. And listen to Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how Jesus went. You talk about a comfort zone. You talk about comfort. He's at the right hand of the Father, sharing in being deity. And he could very easily, for all of eternity, just wallow in the delights of the Trinity and just be there. But he looked down at me and you and said, I love him. I want her. And so he stood up from his throne, took off, laid aside all the rights and privileges of being deity, like this heavy royal robe. And then he descended the throne and came down like a king becoming a maggot so he could save all the maggots. That's what Jesus did for us. He left his world to enter ours because he loves us so much. He left incredible. There's never been anyone higher and no one who's ever stooped lower. He did that for me and you. That's incarnation. He left his world. And so this is what he asked his disciples to do. I want you to go. Leave your comfort zone. Go, leave your world. Go to all nations. It starts in your nation, and then it goes on past that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, right? And leave your comfort zone. Make contact with someone else. Make a new friend. And then once they do, then what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus was involved in baptism. He didn't baptize them, but he himself went and said to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. Now this is kind of weird. It's kind of like inception. It's like a dream within a dream, because baptism is a symbol of Jesus' death and resurrection. And here he steps into the symbol of baptism and sort of repurposes it and says, now baptism is about me. It's about death and resurrection. And for Jesus getting baptized, he identifies with us and shows us what has to happen to us. Again, it's a metaphor. He's showing, look, you're going to have to die to yourself. And then just like the Holy Spirit descended on him, when you die to self and put faith in Jesus, you receive the Spirit and you are born new. You have new life. And he showed us that in baptism. So whenever we surrender to Jesus and are born new to him, we get baptized to show on the outside. So he's not overly concerned about water here as much as he is about death and new life in surrendering to him. So, baptizing. Then, he doesn't want the disciples to just leave them. Once you go out and tell people, he's telling his disciples, once you go out and you tell them the message of the gospel and they believe and then they're baptized, then don't just leave them there. Then I want you to teach them. Okay? And when Jesus taught, I think, some of you know that I think this about Jesus. If he's ever playing Call of Duty or something like that, I think if he sees a shotgun or some sort, what's another mass cat like spreader? If he saw some kind of spreader weapon like that, whether it's a missile launcher or a shotgun, he's going to pass right by that, and he's going to look for something that has one of these on it. Right? He wants something with a scope. He wants a sniper rifle because that's Jesus' style. He wants to have a deep, profound impact with a few. Now, he did speak to the masses, but more often than not, he's withdrawing from the crowds. He wants to get alone with the 12 and then with the 3, Peter, James, and John, and pour into them. Give them his life and his heart. to make a deep, lasting impact on a few. And so, that's how Jesus teaches. And let me give you, above teaching, I'm going to write 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Because I want to show you how Paul interprets Jesus' model of teaching. 1 Thess 2:8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's what Jesus did, right? He didn't just give them teaching and then say, see you later, I'm going to go turn in for the night. Like, He was with them, they stayed together, they walked, they did ministry, and He taught all the while. It was His life and the Word. And Paul picked up that model, and that's what he's sharing with the Thessalonians here. It's giving not only the Word, it's also giving my life. And that's what Jesus did. I wonder why Jesus did that. I wonder why He did that instead of just continuing to speak to large masses of people. I wonder if that narrow focus is more effective for achieving the goal that He was after. What is the goal that Jesus was after? It's right here in the verse, Matthew 28:20. And teaching them to know everything. Is that what your Bible says? Mine doesn't either. It says, and teaching them to obey everything. Right? So His teaching is so that they would obey Him. That's what He had in mind. He doesn't want to just fill their head with knowledge. He wants to fill their lives with change, right? So, not only are they going to hear what His message, they're going to see Him walk it out as He's sharing their life. And they see it obeyed. He doesn't just tell them obey, He shows them how. Because the teaching here is about obedience. Now, the disciples... Okay, look, Jesus came to our world and He was baptized to model for us, and then He taught the disciples, and then He told the disciples, it's time for you to go. And then they baptized, and then they taught, and the people that the disciples taught, at some point along the line, they heard the disciples say, you know, one of the things Jesus taught us to do was to go and make disciples. So then what do? They come and they start going and making disciples. And then multiplication happens. And that's God's plan for making disciples and spreading the gospel to all nations so that all have the opportunity to surrender to Jesus and be satisfied by Him and give Him glory. That's the plan. One man changing another man's life so He can change others. One woman changing another woman's life. Relational discipleship. And you know what? Have you ever played Sharks and Minnows? It's where you've got... Joshua, you feeling me? Okay. It's like you have everybody lined up on one wall. They're the minnows. You have one guy in the middle. And what's the guy in the middle, Joshua? He's a shark, right? And you say, go, and all the minnows try to run across and try not to get tagged by the shark. If you get tagged by the shark, then you then turn into a shark, right? So now, they have the same job description as the one who tagged them, and you keep going and try to be the last minnow. Discipleship is like that. Jesus was the first shark, and He got the disciples. Right? And it multiplied and it crossed over generations and continents and oceans until hundreds of years later, someone entered your world. Right? They left their world and entered your world and told you the message of the gospel. And you believed and you surrendered to Jesus. I wonder where you are on this. I wonder if you're somewhere over here. I wonder if you have someone who is teaching you, someone who's kind of a little further along in their faith or in life than you, who will get together with you and share the Bible with you and talk about life, talk about Jesus, and talk about the Bible. If not, you're in the right church, man. We want to be that for you. And even if you ask once or twice and it falls flat, stick with it. Come on. We're all trying to... We're not great at this, but we're trying to follow the Lord at this. Find someone. Ask someone who will open up their heart and their life and their home to you. And maybe you have been discipled plenty and taught plenty, and what you're feeling from the Lord right now is, okay, it's time for me to go right now. Maybe I need to jump in here. What is that going to look like for you? What is incarnation going to look like for you? Well, look, here's what it looked like for Jesus. Here's His home up in heaven, and He left His home to come get us. Maybe we can view our church and our life like this. Sometimes too often in church, we will sit here and we'll say, if all those sinners out there can claw and climb their way in these doors, then, and if they are cleaned up when they get here, we'll love them all day long. But what if we went out? Aren't you glad that's not what Jesus did? Aren't you glad He didn't just sit up in heaven and say, hey, are you sinners? If you can clean yourself up and claw yourself up to my throne, the two or three of you that... Nobody makes it, right? Okay? If any of you can, then great, but good luck! Aren't you glad He came down to us? He came all the way to us, and that's our model. Who is it that maybe it's not leaving the comfort zone of your country and going overseas? Maybe it is. Start planning now for that mission trip, but also right now, look, who are you in class with? Who's your neighbors? Who's a co-worker that you can meet and just say, hey, I've worked with you or lived next door to you for 2 years. You know, go knock on the door with a plate of cookies and say, hey, good to meet you. I've been here forever, but you want to come over for dinner? I'd love to get to know you. Or let's go out to lunch just to leave your world, leave your comfort zone, set aside the rights and privileges that you have as a self-sufficient American and go and open yourself up. Reach someone. Make contact. And then, look, this part is... proclamation. That's what this is. I don't want you going around with a bowl of water going, baptize to people. I want you to proclaim proclamation. I ran out of room. But proclamation. This is us saying, I'm not afraid to talk about Jesus. My verse here is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When I make contact and meet a new friend and they talk about the pain in their heart, I'm getting to know them, maybe on our second or third time out to lunch or whatever, they talk about this hurt they have. We get to mention, we get to proclaim Jesus is here for you. You hear them not trusting. You hear them worried about class or work, you get to tell them Jesus is in control. You hear them beating up on themselves. I did this, I did that. You get to tell them Jesus died for that. And you get to ask Him, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? We get to proclaim, make a new friend and proclaim the gospel. And maybe you've got somebody in your life that it's time to set up a Chick-fil-A Colossians date. First Thursday or every Thursday or whatever. Where you have time that you get alone with somebody. And maybe you open up your home and have them over for dinner. And maybe you share Jesus, life, Scripture, and teach. So, I want to apply this real quick to my youth leaders. I forgot one more word, youth leaders. This is my word here. I have to complete my little chart here. This word here is obedience. All right? Incarnation, proclamation, obedience. Because here's, whenever you start teaching someone the Bible, be careful that you don't make this mistake. Don't accidentally teach people to obey the Bible. Rather, teach people to obey Jesus. See what I mean? It's a close distinction, but the Bible isn't Jesus as much as Jesus is Jesus. Anything removed from the person of Jesus Himself has potential to become idolatry. Do you know what I mean? Maybe you've seen or you can imagine the possibility of someone turning the Bible into an idol and saying, I'll study this book like a textbook, but I don't know this person of Jesus and I don't hear from Him. You see how that could be a problem? We teach people, what did He say? Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded them. Teach them to obey Me. So that's why okay, let me talk to you leaders for a second. If you're a youth leader or a prospective youth leader, would you stand for just a second? Okay, parents, behold, you're youth leaders. And youth leaders, behold, your parents. So, y'all go ahead and have a seat. If y'all don't know them, meet them. There's a potential powerhouse if parents and youth leaders team up. And you invite them, adopt them as your old child that doesn't look like you, and spend time with them. Tell them what you're working on at home with your son or daughter, and so they can be praying for and reinforcing what's going on there. Now, leaders, let me tell you, my heart and what makes me tick in all this is, look, I want to enter your world, and you may not even like it how much I want to enter your world. I want to know you, and me and my wife, we love you, and we want to know you completely and fully. And we want to share Jesus with you and help you grow in your obedience to Jesus. That's what I want more than anything else for you. I might show up in your world at your house, and ladies, my wife might show up at your house, okay? And we want to hang out with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to get to know you deeply, and we want you to know us deeply. And in the midst of that, have opportunities to proclaim Jesus to one another. And I want you to obey Jesus. Why? Because I know that when you're fully surrendered to Him and obedient to Him, then and only then will you be completely and fully satisfied. Because that's what He is, satisfying. And what I want for you is, you're going to notice, I'm going to ask you to do these things for your students in your small group. I want you to leave your world. I want you to set aside the rights and privileges of being a college student who's mature, and enter into the world of a young person. And when they talk about something that is devastating to their world, I want you to not laugh. I want you to put yourself in their shoes, incarnate, feel their pain, love them enough to meet them where they are, but then love them enough to not let them stay there. And grow them and proclaim Jesus and proclaim truth to them. If you hear Him talking about something that they're turning to for satisfaction, I want you to tell them, Jesus is better. Jesus is more satisfying. And then you're going to have one or two in your small group that you're ready to challenge and say, hey, I want you to go and baptize and teach. What mission trip are you going on this summer? Who do you know at your school that you can be friends with and share the gospel with? So that's my plan with you guys. Now, look, some of you, might be a little terrified right now. And you might think, I can't do that. You're right. I'm so glad you're in that spot. Because it's true. It's just like Moses saying, I can't talk? Or Gideon saying, me? Are you serious? And the Lord says, I'm with you. So it's going to be okay. You just obey. Let me remind you of what verse 18 says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just surrender to the Lord Jesus. Have you surrendered to Him? Have you surrendered to Him lately? Is there anything that you're holding to? Surrender to the Lord Jesus and be about His work, being fed by Him and fueled by Him. And then, let me remind you, we haven't read this yet. I saved the best for last. Look at the last part of verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Are you sure, Jesus? That's a tall order. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You're right, you can't, but Jesus can. Man, I hope we don't try to make disciples on our own steam. We're going to create some kind of Pharisaic army if we try to do that. We need to make disciples being surrendered to the Lord Jesus and knowing He is with us. Now, one more caution before I finish here. Doing flows out of being, right? You have to first be surrendered to Jesus Christ completely. Now, don't get too caught up into how much surrender is enough before I get going. Okay? Because it's possible you can say, I'm not sure that I've surrendered enough. I don't want to do make disciples yet. I'm not sure I'm ready yet. I haven't surrendered yet. Don't analyze that so much that you get stuck in paralysis of analysis and don't do anything, right? Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples when He first saw them and called them? He said, follow Me. And do you think even one of those guys had Jesus figured out, had it all figured out before they said, okay, and just put one foot in front of the other and started following? They didn't have it all figured out, but they started obeying, and along the way, they met Jesus. And He revealed Himself to them more fully, and He transformed them, empowered them more and more as they went. Josh calls this fake it till you make it. We were talking about this over breakfast, that isn't it crazy that the Lord knows that we're not going to be perfect on the front end, so He gives us sort of concessions and says, it's okay, just start. I'll pick up the pieces. I'll make it work. It's never about you and your strength anyway. Surrender to Me and obey. And then surrender some more. And then we'll just keep going. When I was in Romania, making disciples, especially when it got hard, I experienced more of Jesus there. It's like when you're making disciples, you're going along the same footsteps that Jesus walked. And you find Him there. He reveals Himself to you more fully as you obey. And the obedience leads to further revelation. And the further revelation leads to more obedience. So just start. Just start. And take Him at His word that He's with you and He's going to empower you. He's going to be with you. Just like Logan, riding that bike when he was being powered by something else. That's us, guys. We can make disciples, not because we're awesome, but because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is awesome and He's in you. Let's pray. I want you to take just a minute right where you are and just ask the Lord how He wants you to surrender to Him. Now ask him, how does he want to make disciples through you? Just talk to the Lord about that for just a minute. And then we'll sing together.
Surrender all.
All to Jesus.